An elderly couple, in fact, two elderly couples, went out to eat together. And after they were done eating, they sat and just talked for a while. So as usual, the ladies talked and the men talked. So there were two conversations going on at the same time. And the men were talking about a recent conference that one of the men had gone to. And he was saying it was a memory course that he went to, conference, and they taught him how to remember things. And so he said, they taught me how to repeat when people say things like their names, they repeat it so that it sticks in your mind. And it taught another technique of association. When you hear like a name, you associate it with something that will help it stick in your mind. And so the other fellow asked, he said, well, what was the name of the conference? Because he was encouraging him to take the conference, that it would be helpful. And so he asked what the name of the conference was. And he thought and thought and thought. He said, what's the name of a flower? And he said, carnation? No, he said, no, it's a red flower. He said, well, poppy. And no, he said, that flower that has thorns on the stem. He said, rose. And he said, yeah, that's right. He said, Rose, what was the name of that conference I went to? That wasn't me, by the way. Just even though I have a wife named Rose. So if you don't remember, I'm just trying to figure out how to apply that story to this message. But if you don't remember anything else from this message, try to associate it with something that will help you to remember it, repeat it, I don't know, whatever it is. But you're looking for a new pastor, and I think I preached the last time on some of the qualities in a pastor to look for. And I'm not sure, but this time I'd like to look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul and how he prayed for the church. It might give us insight into the heartbeat of a pastor. And so I'd like us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 13. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the church that you've raised up. Thank you for this church. And for the ministry it has, we ask that you would lead and guide, that you would guide a pastor here. You would give wisdom to the congregation in choosing a pastor. And we pray that in the end, that when it's all said and done, that your name might be glorified. And this church might go forward and be a lighthouse in this community of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But to do that, Lord, there are certain qualities that need to be in a congregation. The pastor needs to have a proper goal. And so help us, Lord, this morning to understand these truths in a way that would guide the choice of a pastor, guide our personal lives so that we might become all that you want us to be. We thank you, Lord, for this church being a lighthouse here and around the world as they support missionaries and as they attempt to reach their neighbors for Christ. We ask that we might do that in our personal lives, that we might always be soul winners, we might always be concerned about others, and that you might lead us and open doors of opportunity. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, the pastor heart he had. And may we glean from that this morning truths that would be helpful to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're doing the greatest work on earth. Gathering together today and worshiping our great God is certainly the greatest work in all the world. You're here today and you sang your heart out. You've given financially to the Lord's work. And as we open God's word and listen and learn and honor him, we ask, please, Lord, that we would glean things today But in reality, not only what we do here honors the Lord, but every day of the week in our life, in our daily life, can be just as much worship and honor and glory to God as what we're doing here today. And so I trust that the truths that we learn today we can take with us and use in our daily lives to honor the Lord when we're not in church. Can you think of some of the great the passages in the Bible that talk about reaching out, that command us to reach our neighbors and friends for Christ? Can you think of some of them? Name some of them. Some of the Bible verses that talk about us reaching our community or reaching the lost. You think of some? All right, Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Any others? Oh, the man, yes, that he has been cast out. He said, go and tell all your friends. Yeah. Any others? Acts 1:8. Ye shall be my witnesses, all here and locally and around the world. We have so many commands, so many encouragement to be that we ought to always be looking out for others and concerned about that in our lives as well as a church. And I was standing out there watching your missionaries flip through there, and I'm thinking, you are concerned about reaching around the world, and that's always important. But each of us needs to be our own missionary in our where we live and continually be concerned about that. I can't tell you much about how other churches operate and work, but what we can do is look at the Apostle Paul, one of the finest missionaries, one of the finest pastors, so to speak, and glean from him how a church should function, what a pastor should be like, what his heartbeat should be, and that's what we want to look at this morning. John MacArthur has influenced my thinking a lot on this, and so I want to give him a little credit for my study in this passage. But a little background to Thessalonians. Turn back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul started the church in Thessalonica, but before he was at Thessalonica, can you remember where he was? Anybody, any Bible scholars, remember where Paul was before he came to the Thessalonians? I'm going to mess that word up sure as all this morning. But does everybody remember where he was before he came to the church or to start the church at the among the Thessalonians? Philippi. Yeah. He was at Philippi. Anybody remember what happened there? Yeah. He got put in jail. He started a church there, started believers there, and they put him in jail. And at midnight, they were singing songs, and God did a miracle and got them out of prison. And the jailer got saved and baptized him. But because of the persecution there, Paul had to leave. And the next place he goes, we pick up that story in Acts chapter 17. And in the middle of the verse it says, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain other brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, and whom Jason hath received, and all these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when Jason, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went also into the synagogue of the Jews. And so here again, they were run out of town because of the persecution that was there. And so Paul started a church. I'm not sure how long he was there. He was there more than three Sabbaths. That's the timetable we have here. But longer than that to establish a church well enough that it continued on. And so we pick up the story now back in Thessalonians. And if we look at in chapter 2, we're going to back up a little bit from where we were. Chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short while in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So after he was forced to leave, Paul says, "I really didn't want to go, and I want to be with you." But he said, Satan has hindered us, as in verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." He said, there's nothing thrills my heart more than to know that a church was established and there are believers there, Gentiles and Jews, that are rejoicing, that are praising God. But look in the first verse of chapter 3, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timothy unto our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So he said, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, "I haven't heard from you. I don't know if there's a church there anymore or not. I don't know if because of the persecution and I had to leave, if the church disbanded and just stopped." But he said, "I couldn't take it anymore. So I decided I would stay alone and I would send Timothy, my fellow laborer, back to Thessalonica to see how the church was doing." And if you jump down to verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have a good remembrance of us also, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith." He says, when I found out from Timothy, when Timothy came back and told me that you were doing fine and that this church was still functioning, still rejoicing, and you still had a good view of me starting the church, he said, I couldn't help but rejoice. He said, what a joy to know that while we were taken away, that the church just kept right on going. Which means Paul had been there more than just three Sabbath days. He was there enough to establish it, choose leadership, and to see the church well-grounded and well-established and organized so that it could keep moving forward even without the founder being there. What a joy that brought to the Apostle Paul. He was just excited to know and comforted to know that it was a good church. And he was pleased with their effort, and he said that you have good, you brought unto us good tidings of your faith and charity. He said, your faith is strong, and your love for the Lord and love for one another is great. But if you move over then to verse 10, he says, "Now, night and day, and praying exceedingly that we might see your face and we might perfect that which is lacking in you. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound." He said, you know what? He said, even though you're a good church, even though I'm pleased with the report that I got from Timothy on you, he said, I'm still concerned. And as a pastor, he knew the people. and knew that although they were doing great, he could look into their lives and said, I still want to complete your faith. I still want you to grow. I still want you to be established more and more, that you'll never, ever walk away from the Lord. And so we want to look at this prayer, which tells us the heartbeat of a pastor. And so the pastor that you choose, I hope, will have this same heartbeat, will have this burden for you as a congregation. But also I want you to look at this and say, I want you to say, this is where I want to be going as a believer. If this is what my pastor wants, according to the Word of God, then this is what I should want for my life. This is what I should want to be doing in my life, so that our pastor and the congregation are working together for those same goals. For it's hell on earth. It's an awful experience for the pastor and the church to be going in two different directions. The joy of being a pastor is beyond description. There is no greater satisfaction to know that when you have preached the Word of God, my son, when he was a preacher boy, he's a pastor up in near Towanda, near Mansfield, and he always told me when he was a preacher boy at our church, he said, there's no greater thrill than when I'm done preaching and I can walk down the steps and say, it's over, I'm done, because he was scared to death to preach. But it's like, what a relief. But it's no greater joy than to preach the Word of God and have people respond and have people become all that God wants us to be. And that was Paul's burden. And I trust as we look at this, then we'll remember that this is what we want our pastor to have a burden for. But also it should be our burden to say we want to complete the work that God's doing in our heart. And so the first indication, the first thing that a pastor should want, the Apostle Paul says, this is what I pray will happen. He says, I want you to have a complete faith. Even though you put your faith and trust in the Lord, he said, I know what that you're not there yet. And by the way, none of us are we? None of us are be perfect. I think our Sunday school teacher, we were talking about the idea of arriving at perfection in our lives, and some people hold that doctrine. I don't. I mentioned in Sunday school, I said, you can just ask my wife. I haven't arrived yet. None of us will arrive until we meet Jesus Christ in heaven. Then we'll be perfect. Our sin nature will be gone. But until then, we're going to strive to accomplish what God wants to do in our lives. And so every pastor can look at a congregation, look at his members and say, I feel a burden for that person because I know where they're at. I know what their struggles are. I know what their weaknesses are. And I want to complete their faith. I want them to grow into what God wants them to be. And Paul looked at the congregation of the Thessalonians, and he said, I know I want to complete their faith. I know the weakness in their life. I know their strengths, but I know their weaknesses, and I know what they need. And that will only come about if I can come and preach the Word of God to them. He wanted that so badly to come. He just burdened on his heart to say, and I'm not knocking Facebook. We have a Facebook account. I don't do any posting, but I like to keep up to date on the grandkids' pictures and so forth. So we have an account. But there's not, Facebook doesn't, I was going to say the Apostle Paul didn't Facebook, but I don't think it was back then, was it? But there's nothing like a face-to-face meeting. There's nothing like gathering. And that's what God intended the church to be. He intended us to gather together face-to-face and encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works. And Paul wanted to do that, but he said, I couldn't, so I'm writing a letter. I heard you were doing well, but he said, next best thing to being there, I'm going to write you a letter. And he wrote them and said, this is what I'm praying for you about, that your faith would be complete. And in verse 10 is where he explains that, where our text is 11, but 10 gives a setting. It says, night and day praying exceedingly. This was a tremendous burden on his heart, that he wanted their faith to be complete. He prayed to the Father and the Son, showing that personal relationship with the Lord that Paul had. We need that too. He said he wanted to direct our way to you. In verse 11, now God himself, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. He said, I'm praying that the Lord will open this door and direct me to come to you. But isn't it interesting that so far Satan had hindered that to happen? And in missionaries' lives, in pastors' lives, and in your life and my life, there are times when things don't happen that we want to happen in our life. And Paul said, okay, it didn't happen in our life. I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to send them a letter and encourage them in their faith. So you and I should understand, too, that doors shut, plans change, but there's nothing wrong with having that deep burden to say, I want to be all that God wants me to be in my life. These were serious requests. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that this would happen. But it never happened. Of course, as far as we know, that Paul never did get to see the Thessalonians again. Although it would have been a great joy for Paul to see the Thessalonians again, the reason, and to renew that friendship, to see that, do you ever see a friend you hadn't seen for a while? Give a big hug and say, we have that saying years ago, they used to say it, you're a sight for sore eyes. Just wonderful. It's just an occasion that brings great joy. But that wasn't really everything that Paul wanted. He wanted to preach. He wanted to go and say, your faith is incomplete. There is immaturity. There is lacking there in your faith, even though you're good, even though you're growing. He said, I want to preach the word of God, which tells me that their growth was bound to the preaching of the word of God. That there's no magic wand. The new pastor that come, your former pastor, I got it this time. Your former pastor did not have a magic wand that he could wave over you and your life and fix your problems and your difficulties. It is the preaching of the word of God. It is taking the word of God and applying it to our lives and say, this is what God wants. And this is how my life is going to change. It doesn't come about by magic. It doesn't come about by being zapped or by going to a conference somewhere or buying a how-to book. The Bible is the best how-to book in the world. And the old preaching of the word of God is really what changes lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to do. He wanted to come as a pastor and say, I know that the word of God is the solution to every immaturity and to complete your faith. You remember 1 Peter 2:2? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Growth comes through the word of God and understanding the word of God. The old saying is, we think right, we will act right. And so it's important that we think right. And that was what Paul was after. Pastors have a deep burden to preach. And that's why they became a pastor. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It is a good thing to study and to preach the word of God, because it is the power of the word of God that changes lives. And therefore, a good way to pray for your pastor to be and your former pastor is to pray that they would always stay true to the word of God, that they will never develop tricks or gimmicks that will somehow grow the church. But it'll be the solid preaching and teaching of the word of God. Pray that that will be the case for your next pastor, as well as pray that you will always have an appetite for the word of God, that you will want to hear him. For a preacher to preach, it's like saying sick him to a dog when the congregation enjoys good preaching and loves to grow and loves to hear the word of God being preached. Now, it is interesting that although Paul didn't ever get to see the Thessalonians again, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Isn't it interesting that although he didn't go, he writes one letter, says, this is what I want for you. And then he writes a second letter and says, you're growing. It's happening. Even without me coming, I'm encouraging you to do it. And he said, I see it. I see that growth happening in your life. What a joy that must have been to the Apostle Paul. And it will be a great joy to your pastor if he can look out of the congregation and says, I know we're all not where we want to be, but I can see it. I can see progress. I can see it happening, and more as the Word of God gets into your life. So thank God for pastors, good pastors, who love to preach and know that the only cure for immaturity and not complete faith is the preaching of the Word of God. And so I trust that you'll want complete faith, you'll want mature faith in your life, and you will want your preacher to step on your toes a time or two as he preaches, because that's really what will grow us and give us complete faith. But secondly, he prays for not only complete faith in their life, but he prays for a growing love. In verse 12, he says, "And Lord, make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So he says, I want you to have complete faith, but he said, I also want you to be growing in your love, developing trusted friends and love for the lost. And he said, love, there are several kinds of love talked about in the Bible. This one is like the agape love. It's that self-giving love, not the emotional kind that's here today and gone tomorrow, not a fickle kind of love, but that self-sacrificing love, the same as it says Christ gave himself for the church. It's a matter of giving ourselves, that kind of love that grows one for the other. And it's an increase, which is interesting, because they have it, evidently. Paul says, I want you to increase in love, which means they already have it. And I sense that here. You've treated us very well, and we feel loved among you. I wouldn't mind coming and being a member here. That'd be fun. Because you have this love, but never, never, ever be satisfied. Paul says, although the Thessalonians were loving people, and they had developed this love and care for one another, he said, find new ways to love. Find new ways to shower that love on one another. And always be looking for opportunities that you might grow in your love. Increase. The one another's in the Bible is interesting, that of the 30 times that one another's are used in the New Testament, the majority of them are on love one another. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. All that kindness to one another and love. That's the majority of the times one another's are used. But it says here, all people. It says, abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Isn't it interesting that the persecution that was here from outside in the church, those that ran Paul out of town, were still after the church, because Paul says the persecution, in spite of all of that persecution, you have survived. So they've developed an attitude of not only loving one another, but they've developed an attitude of loving their enemies. Remember, that was, wasn't that one of the Beatitudes? Love and do good to those that persecute you and despise you and treat you evilly. I'm not quoting it right, but you get the idea that love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you. It's easy to do love to somebody else, to do kind things to love those that love you. But it's very hard to love those that don't love you. Human nature, I said this last week down in Baltimore. I said, do you remember, did I say it here? I can't remember where I say things anymore. I'm sorry. So if I had told you this before, forgive me. But you know, when Jesus was teaching and preaching to the Jews, he sat down in the synagogue and he took the scriptures that were given and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." As it was in Isaiah talking about the suffering Savior. He said, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears," and they were thinking, "Wow, wonderful. That's great." And then he was talking about how all the prophecies and everything. And then they were rejoicing and they were with him. But then he said, and Gentiles are going to accept and believe. Whoa, that wasn't what they wanted to hear. They hated the Gentiles. They despised the Gentiles. In fact, they got so angry at him for mentioning that the Gentiles were going to actually put them to shame in faith and belief. It says they laid him out to the edge of town and were going to push him over the cliff. But it says somehow he just mingled in with the crowd and went his way. Thank God he was God. If that was me, and people wanted to kill me, and I had the power of Jesus in my heart and life, I'd have just zapped them. Instead of me disappearing, they'd have disappeared. I'm sorry. But not the love of God for his enemies. He just used the miraculous power he had and just walked through the crowd and they couldn't see him. I'm thinking, that's real love, isn't it? They wanted to kill you. They hated you. And he wasn't going to retaliate. He was going to still allow them to live and to have chances to get saved. You and I should have that desire for our enemies. And the Apostle Paul writes that, he said, I want you to abound in love more and more toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul had set the example for them. They had caught it because Paul loved them dearly. He said, turn back just a chapter. In chapter 2, verse 1, for you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you that the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time we use flattering words, as you know, not a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. But verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So Paul had set the example to say, I showed you what love was. I was beaten up in Philippi. And yet he said, it didn't stop me from serving God. I came to your city and I treated you just as loving and as kind. I wasn't bitter about what happened in Philippi. I showed you what it meant to love. And not only just by being there, but he said, I was like a nurse. I cared for you. I pitied you. I was affectionate towards you. I hope your new pastor is as loving as your former pastor. Because as leadership, I know leadership's not everything in a church, but it's almost. Because they set the example. I chuckle still when we have a fellowship meal at our church at Faith. And after the fellowship is over, I see our pastor carrying the garbage out. And I'm thinking, a lot of other people should be doing that, but he's willing to do that for the congregation. He's willing to be like anybody else. Just because a pastor has a leadership position doesn't mean he can't get his hands dirty, can't show love to people and care for their needs in many different ways. And I trust that your pastor will do that for you. But I also hope that you'll catch that in your life and that you'll grow more and more in your love for one another as well as love for the lost. We ought to all not miss any opportunities. I love telling stories on my wife. I can't preach a message without telling stories. See, when pastors look for illustrations, you can look through illustration books and find some illustrations that are 1,000 years old. But when you have a wife live with, you know, you see those things, and I'm thinking, that's a good illustration. You know, anything that happens. Anyway, how many of you gone to Hershey Park in the Did you ever go up in the kissing tower? You didn't. You are missing an opportunity of a lifetime. Do you know what that is? It's that little thing that, and the little carousel that goes up and it just keeps turning around. You can look all over Hershey. All over the, and it's nice. It goes around and around. You can, once it gets up to the top. Anyway, somebody talked us into going. I don't know how or why, because both of us do not like heights. But we talked us into going, and halfway up or on the way up, Rose said, "There's something wrong with this thing." And I said, "It's fine. It's fine." And she said, "No, there's something wrong with it." And she began to get scared. And we got to the top. It kept going round and around, and it wasn't going down. It was stuck. And I said, "Nah, nothing wrong with it." I said, "We're just getting our money's worth, you know." She said, "No, there's something wrong with this thing." And I said, "It's fine." Well, soon the lady came around and said, "Are you okay? Are everybody okay?" And we're thinking, "Seems fine to me. We're just going around and around." And she said, "We will be fine. The automatic going down didn't work, and now we have to leave it down with a winch." My wife panicked, and I thought, "We're getting our money's worth. We're getting more than we bargained for." And I leaned over to her and I said, "Honey, let's kiss. This is a kissing tower." I said, "Let's kiss and have fun and do some smooching and hugging. And I mean, if we're going to die, what better way to die? Hugging and kissing, you know." She said, "Don't touch me. I'm going to die." And I'm thinking, I tried several times to get a kiss out of her. She's, "No, I'm going to die." I say all that. We did make it safely down. Of course, we lived. But I say that, what a missed opportunity. Don't miss any opportunities with lost people either. God brings so many opportunities across our path. Keep your eyes open to love, to witness, and to share the gospel with the lost, as well as loving them and loving one another in your life. You still love me, Rose? Still okay? She's not saying. Okay. Not only completing our faith, your pastor should be concerned about, but also developing and increasing our love for the lost as well as love for one another, but also a purifying hope. Look at verse 13. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." He said, the truth is that there ought to be a purifying hope in your life. And it was the Apostle Paul's goal, says, "I want that hope of the Lord's coming back to purify your life." He said, "I want you to be unblameable at the coming of the Lord." Thinking about the Lord's coming, you know, children, if they've done something wrong, the last person they want to see is their parents. But if they've done no wrong, it's always happy to see your parents come home, isn't it? And so that purifying hope in us, if we're pure, we'll look forward to the coming. But if we're not ready to meet the Lord, the last thing we want to do is think about the coming of the Lord. So you and I should have that hope in us, which makes us say, "I want to be ready." Every morning we get up, well, most every morning, if I don't forget, we pray together at the breakfast table. We pray, "Lord, help us to be ready if you come back today." We want to live our lives every day so that if the Lord did come back, and I want to preach that way this morning, so if the Lord came back before I finish this message, I say, "I preached your word. I studied it. I preached it. I think the way you wanted it to be preached, hopefully." But our goal in everything we do in life should say, if the Lord came back today and I was caught doing this, would the Lord be pleased? And that's what he says in this verse. He says, "Our heart is the seat of the emotion, to the end that he may establish your hearts." As we said, so the way we think, the way we are passionate about our love, all comes out of our heart. It's the seat of our thought and purposes of life. Be careful then what seeds you put in your heart, because they're going to grow. Whatever you think about, whatever you purpose in your life, That's what you end up doing. So be careful that we put God's thoughts in our heart all the time that might develop blameless purity. Then we'll desire for the presence of the Lord, knowing that we will be here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The coming of the Lord should bring comfort in our lives. The next chapter, chapter 4, we often is the about the rapture, starting in verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, which sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus, if Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So at the rapture, and it gets to the end of that, that section. In verse 18, it says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so the idea of the rapture and the Lord's coming should bring comfort to our lives. It should be a very comforting thought to think, what? Trials of life will be over. Our victory in Christ will be consummated. I think that's the right word. It's going to happen. We always think about it. What would it be like to fly? What would it be like to sail through the air? One of these days, it's going to happen. And that says should bring comfort to our lives, knowing that the trials of this life, the difficulties of this life, will not last forever. They are only temporary. And this troubled world is not our final home. We're out of here one day, and look forward to it. And that should certainly produce comfort in our lives if we're right with the Lord. With all the saints, it says, coming with the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the saints. What a reunion that will be. Do you know how to make that reunion more blessed? I know seeing the Lord is going to be a great time. I'm looking forward to that. We've talked together with the Lord. I've cried over situations with the Lord. Lord and I have laughed together about certain situations that happened that couldn't have happened without his producing that joy. But one more thing will be more joyous than seeing the Lord. Not more joyous, but will also be a joy. And that's the people that you've influenced to become a believer, or the people that you've helped to grow and to mature spiritually. To see them in heaven and say, it was worth it. You and I should be involved in the greatest work in all the world, of that of reaching people. I know stuff is important. I'm going right after we leave here. We got to hurry up to Grantville. And I'm going to play with a musical group, and it's going to be a memorial service for a bunch of hospice patients that lost their loved ones in the past 6 months. And I love to play. I love to play with the group and sing with the group. But you know what's going to be more fun than that? Is talking to the families afterwards and getting to interact with them and to share what their loved one told me as their chaplain, be able to share with the families and encourage them spiritually to say, your loved one that passed loved the Lord. Where are you at spiritually in your life? I can do that as a chaplain. They hired me as a chaplain, talk about spiritual things, so I can get away with it. As long as I don't offend somebody and they get mad at me. So the joy of talking to people, by the way, you might say, well, preacher, you're an extrovert? Is that the right word? Extrovert. No. I was the shyest kid in our family. Shyest kid. I was a mechanic in the shop, and I wanted to stay back and work with tools and never deal with customers. But my father was smart, and he would leave the shop to go get parts. And so I was the only other one there, and I had to go up and deal with the counter with the customers. And I told my dad, I said, don't you ever go after parts. I said, I'm going after parts. You stay here and deal with the customers. He said, it's my business. Mind your own. It's the best thing that ever happened to me is forced me to talk to people. Learn to talk to people. Paul was concerned that we share our love, that we care about others in the church as well as those outside. So I trust that you'll have the same burden that your pastor will have to complete your faith. Because your pastor, according to Hebrews, He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable to you. That's what the Bible says. So your pastor is going to somehow in some way, and I'm not sure I know how that's all going to be come about, but your pastor has a great burden for you. And he has to answer in some way for what he's his responsibility in your life to help you to grow. It says, help him with joy. The Apostle Paul had no greater joy than to hear that the Thessalonians were doing great because God had answered his prayer. So bring your pastor great joy. Grow in your faith. Work together and mature and to grow and become all that God wants us to be. And if there's someone here this morning that's not a believer, first thing to do is to become a child of God, is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be adopted into the family of God. Jesus died to pay the price for your sin, and it would bring no greater joy to any pastor than to know that the ministry of the Word of God has brought you to salvation. No pastor can save your soul. No priest can do it, except our high priest, of course. But the greatest joy is to see people get saved. The greatest joy for a pastor is to see people grow in the Lord and complete their faith. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the joys of being a pastor, the joys of seeing folks grow through the preaching of your word. But like the heaviness on Paul's heart, he knew that their faith was not complete yet. And so help each of us as members of your church to want to grow and to want to mature, want to love more and more, and have that purifying hope in our hearts that we will be ready when you come back. Bless us, Lord. Make us a blessing to one another until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.